If you have your Bible, I'm in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans today as we continue our series, The Fight for Peace. Amen. And today we're talking about peace on the job. That's our context today. Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bible, is going to be our text. In Romans 12, Paul is writing about how we interface with people who are outside the Christian faith. How do we interact with those who don't know the Lord around us? And I thought, what a great weekend to talk about that. Labor Day weekend, amen? You know, work is not a curse. Futility in work is a curse. God gave Adam a job before the fall. Before there were thorns or thistles, before there was pain in labor, before there was frustration in our work, God blessed us by giving us the ability to join Him in His world in what He's doing. God gave Adam a job even before He gave him a bride. Amen? I guess He knew if He was going to have a bride, He was going to need a job. Amen? Amen. So, amen. Thankful for that. Speaking of jobs and brides, isn't it great to have Justin and Hope Parker in the house today? I can call her that now. It's official. Amen? Amen. She's officially a Parker. Welcome back. Amen? God gave us work as His gift. But how many of you know that sometimes work is hard and sometimes co-workers are harder? Can anybody say amen? Amen. If you have your Bible, I'm in Romans chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 14 in just a moment for as we look at God's Word there. I did want to lift up a verse from 1 Thessalonians 4. You stay in Romans. I'll join you in just a second there. 1 Thessalonians says, God's will for us is that we would aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, to work with our own hands as we were commanded, that we would walk properly toward those who are outside, and that we would lack nothing. Say outside. Paul is describing people outside the church, outside the faith, people who don't know the Lord. And on the job is one of the places we often interact with people who don't know Christ and share our values, and that can be a challenge. Amen? Well, let's pick up our text today, Romans 12, verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of His word. And everyone said, amen. I want to remind you that Romans 12 begins with these verses that many of us memorized as a child. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, because of God's mercy, or in view of God's great mercy, we are to live a certain way. And the verses we just read are the practical unpacking of what it means to live life as a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice to God involves not only something toward God, but something toward one another. We are to treat one another in a certain way. And the Bible tells us this. On account of the mercies of God, your lives have been radically changed, Alistair Begg writes. You don't deserve anything of God's grace. You are the beneficiaries of His mercy. Now that mercy ought to mold the way you think about everything. If you belong to Christ, you have no freedom but to believe exactly what Jesus taught. Therefore, you can't come up with your own view of marriage, your own view of sexuality or finance, or how to deal with the world. No, your view, our view, is the view of Jesus, our teacher, our Messiah. That's good, isn't it? You and I are to be under the authority of Jesus, and we're to live life and view life the way He views life. And so I want you to notice, we've been given an attitude to adopt and a command to obey, and I want to talk about those two things this morning. Number one, I want to talk about our Christ-like attitude. Say that with me. A Christ-like attitude. He gives us some description of how we are to be as people in these opening verses, and then He gives us a clear command that we are to obey. Let's start with the attitude, because the attitude, if that's not right, nothing else will be right. If you've ever been in the cockpit of an airplane, you might recognize a lot of the instruments on the dashboard. There's a fuel gauge just like your car, and that's important. Amen? If I'm flying, I want the needle to be breaking on the full side. Yeah. There is also a compass that gives you direction and lets you know if you're flying north, south, east, or west. So there's a fuel gauge and there is a compass. But there's another device that you have in a plane you and I don't have in our car. You see, your car is always moving along the ground. Your plane is flying through the sky. And it has to know not only north, south, east, or west down here, but it has to know if that plane is going up, or if that plane is going down, if the nose is climbing or if the nose is falling. And so there's a little gauge on an airplane. It has a line, and that line is the horizon. It's the ground. And it'll let you know, the needle will tell you whether you are gaining in altitude or you are dropping in altitude. Is the plane going up or is the plane going down? Do you know what that little gauge is called? The attitude. Isn't that good? The attitude. If the attitude is positive, then the plane is going up. But if the attitude is in the negative, the plane is going down. And I want to tell you, our behavior often follows our attitude. Say that with me. Our behavior often follows our attitude. You and I know this is true. If you wake up and you're having a great day, your actions tend to fall in line, and it's easy to get on the routine and do the things you're supposed to do. But if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, if you wake up grumpy instead of letting her sleep, then sometimes you know, some of y'all will catch that on the way home. Sometimes you know you get a bad attitude and your actions follow your attitude. Say that again. Your actions follow. So before Paul dives into the actions, he resets the attitude. And the first attitude is mercy. Say mercy. You find that one in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is the attitude of God's people when we deal with those, especially those who don't know Christ. We bless. We do not curse. In his notes on the New Testament, West, his Greek paraphrase says, be constantly blessing those who are constantly persecuting you. Wow. That's a great rendering of that passage. The verb tenses are in the present, which means it's ongoing action in present time. Some people are always persecuting you, and you are always to be blessing them. This is ongoing action. It isn't just a command we obey one time. It is an attitude. It is a position that we take. It is a posture of heart that we adopt. No matter how people are to me, I'm choosing to bless. I'm choosing to be a blessing. Have you ever met those people? They just seem indomitable. It's like their attitude doesn't take on, their boat doesn't seem to take on water, no matter how hard it's raining. They're able to smile. They're able to be kind when others are not. This is the spirit that Christ is calling us to adopt and to model after Him. This attitude of mercy. Amen. These words are an echo of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, Jesus said. Now, what is that about? Well, they knew that you had to love your neighbor as yourself. But what the Jewish people sought to do was narrow that definition of neighbor down to the smallest possible category. And what Jesus did with the story of the Good Samaritan is He broadened it out to the widest possible category. Amen? We are to love everyone. We are to love our neighbor. And what are we to do? We are to be kind to them. Jesus said, the rabbis that you're listening to, the preachers that you like, tell you it's okay to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. And Jesus said, but I say to you, verse 44, Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. Amen. This was modeled for us by Jesus. Jesus himself on the cross in Luke 23 and 34 prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the early church understood that this was not only something Jesus did, but it is an attitude they were to have as well. And you see it repeated in the life of Stephen, that very first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 7, when he is being stoned to death for his faith in Jesus. Verse 60 says, he fell to his knees and cried out with a loud voice and said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen modeled for us what Jesus taught us and what Jesus gave us as an example. We are to bless and not to curse. Say bless. The word bless is the word euolegeo, and it means to speak a good word. To speak a good word. To bless is to say something positive. It's to say something kind or uplifting about someone. It's the opposite of cursing. Amen. Notice what Jesus commands us here. We're to bless. We're not to curse. When I was beginning ministry, I had a bishop. Some of you know him. His name is Bishop Ray Garner. Some of you are related to him here today. Bishop Garner was my overseer whenever I was on staff at Shays Home Church. And I'll never forget, there was a moment where we were dealing with someone in the ministry in the church, and they were being rather difficult, and I was sort of caught between them and our congregation and trying to hold the thing together. And I just remember Brother Garner came and met with me, and he said, well, Daniel, how's it going? And I said, well, Bishop, it is what it is. It's a little difficult that these two groups are cross with one another. And he said, well, tell me, what do you think about the pastor? And I was honest. I gave an honest report. It wasn't too bad. It wasn't all rosy either. And Bishop Garner smiled at me and said, well, Daniel, you would probably need to know that he has nothing but good things to say about you. And the point was, and you better follow suit and do the same. And I said, yes, sir. I want to tell you a lesson that all God's people have got to learn is we bless and we do not curse. You hear me? We bless and we do not curse. How do we bless people? Well, we'll talk about that. What does it mean to bless? We'll get to that in just a second. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, to bless is to ask God to deal with our persecutors and to be merciful to them. How will the Christian manage to get himself into this position? Here's the process, Jones says. Number one, I remind myself of God's response to my persecuting heart. Before we get too crossways with our enemies, we should all remember that at one time, we too were enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that before you met Jesus, before you were born again, you were an enemy of God. You were at enmity with Him. You were at cross purposes with the Lord. You were on the wrong side of God. And God, what did God do for you when you were His enemy? He sent His Son to die for you. He showed you mercy and grace. He offered you pardon and forgiveness. He reconciled you to Himself because of His own great grace. And we would do well to remember that before we get cross with our enemies, that God was once an enemy to us and we to Him. Number two, remind yourself of the nature of the predicament of those who were outside Jesus. What do you mean, Pastor? Remember that people who don't know the Lord often act like people who don't know the Lord. Lost people act like lost people. People who don't know Jesus are often crossways with others. They don't know how to hold relationships together. Mercy and grace is not their go-to. It's not their default. Many of them grew up in a home where it was every man for himself. Many of them were raised in an environment where it was an eye for an eye, if not worse. Many of them have been taught that you fight and that's your go-to. You don't let anybody disrespect you, and they will fight at the drop of a hat, and they'll drop the hat. Amen. Remember, lost people often act like lost people. They don't often know what you know. They don't have the benefit maybe that you had by being raised in a Christian home or meeting Jesus at an early age and being discipled to know how to live. Well, number three, it calls for compassion. It calls for kindness, and that usually calls for prayer. Jesus urges us to pray for our enemies. Why? Because there's nothing that will change your heart towards someone like praying for someone. It is very difficult to remain angry at someone that you are praying for actively. It is impossible to hate someone that you are praying for earnestly. Did you hear me? It is not possible to hate someone if you are praying for them on a regular basis. Prayer may change them, but it will always change you. And if you pray, God will give you grace to deal with that person. And so we are to bless them. Say, bless. How do we bless them? Number one, to bless means to speak well of them. To speak well of them. We say good things about them. When somebody asks us about them, well, you know, they are, they're doing a pretty good job, I guess. You know, they're hanging in there. They seem to be doing all right. I'm getting along and making it with them okay. What does it mean? It means to speak respectfully to them. We speak well about them to others. And number two, we speak respectfully to them. When we have an interaction with them, we choose to take the high road and we are respectful. Amen? We lead with respect. We are encouraging. We are positive. And we try our best to be respectful to them, even when they haven't led with that or even when they don't return the favor. We don't stoop to their level. We speak respectfully to them. Number three, we speak kindly over them. When we talk about them, we don't just talk about their problems and how bad they're doing. We talk about our hopes for them. Even in the moments when we need to be honest about their behavior, we express hope that God is at work. Well, you know, they're doing so and so, and yeah, we've had a little issue with this, but I'm hopeful that they will grow and they will get better. I have confidence in them that they're able to develop and become what we need them to be. Amen. We speak hopefully about them. And then number four, we speak prayerfully about them. We fall on our knees and say, Father, will you please do a work? Lord, will you please show them grace and mercy? Lord, you've been so kind and patient and merciful with me. God, will you be with them and will you help me to be with them the way you've been with me? We make it a matter of prayer. We bless. And then notice the second part of the command, and do not curse. Say that with me. Do not curse them. What do you mean, do not curse them? Well, I mean two things. Number one, at the very minimum, I mean don't cuss them. Amen. We don't speak harshly to them. We don't tongue lash them. We don't berate them. We don't come down and give them a piece of our mind. We don't speak angry words to them. We don't do those things at them. And then number two, we don't curse them in the sense of wishing harm on them. We don't do that. We bless. We do not curse. And that is an attitude of what? Mercy. Say mercy. The second attitude we're to have is empathy. Say empathy. You find this one in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are to be able to empathize with people when they are going through good times or bad times. One of the best ways to show genuine love to someone around us and one of the best witnesses we can be for the Christian faith is simply obeying this verse. The goal is not just sympathy. Sympathy means I'm glad I'm not the one going through that. Empathy means I feel pain that you're going through. It bothers me to see you suffering like you're suffering. Empathy requires compassion. Say compassion. Compassion is two words. Come means with. Passion means to suffer. To have compassion means to suffer with another person. David Jeremiah said, compassion is your pain in my heart. Say that with me. Your pain in my heart. I feel your pain. That's what it means to be compassionate. That's what empathy is. And I want to tell you, sometimes it is harder to rejoice with them that rejoice than it is to weep with them that weep. When someone's hurting, most of us can find it in our heart to feel sorry for them or to feel sad for them and to cry with them and to comfort them and pat them on their head and say, I'm sorry you're going through such a rough time. But it is a much tougher thing sometimes to rejoice with them that rejoice, especially if the person you're supposed to rejoice with has not been nice to you. Have you ever noticed that? We can rejoice with our friends. We can celebrate with people who've been good to us. But it's a little hard when somebody has been a jerk to you and then they get a promotion. Or they've been unkind to you and then they get a raise. Or they've been mean to you and then they win the scratch off at the gas station, right? You don't win because you don't play because you're Church of God. Amen. It's hard to rejoice for them when they win, isn't it? That can be difficult. It's hard. You know, this is not new. In the early part of the church, in the 400s or so, St. Chrysostom said, it requires more of a high Christian temper to rejoice with them that rejoice than to weep with them that weep. For this nature itself fulfills perfectly. And you are none so hard-hearted as not to weep over him that is in calamity, but the other requires a very noble soul, so as not only to keep from envying, but to feel pleasure with the person who is in esteem. We are to be merciful to people. We are to feel empathy for people and be willing to celebrate them when they win and weep with them when they lose. And number three, we are to exercise humility. Say humility. Now, we hit this one last week, right? Lowliness of mind. We talked about it last Sunday. Well, we find it again in this passage. It's in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I love that. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, one version says. I like that. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Associate with the humble. That's a hard phrase to translate. It can mean two things. Number one, it can mean, when it says associate with the humble, it can mean associate with humble people. In other words, there, if you are a Christian, no one should be beneath your friendship because of their station in life. Christians don't pick their friends based on how much money somebody makes. Christians don't pick their friends based on what kind of house somebody lives in or what kind of car they drive or what level of employment that they are involved in. Christians don't pick friends on that basis. We don't treat people based on that. That's called being a snob, not being a Christian. And the Bible over and over commands Christians not to be snobs. He does it here. He does it in the book of James very thoroughly. And all my senior adults that studied James with me will remember that passage. He's very pointed that we do not interface with one another based on our social or economic standing. And if we do, we have been untrue to the gospel of Jesus. Wow. We walk in humility. We are willing to associate with people of humble means. We associate with the humble. Some versions translate that phrase a little differently, though. It can be translated, willing to do menial work. In other words, don't be afraid not only to associate with humble people, but don't be afraid to do hard work. Don't be afraid to get your hands dirty. Don't be the kind of person who thinks you're too good to do a hard or low task. You and I are servants of Christ, and we ought to be willing to do whatever we have to do to help someone else who is in need, even if that means getting our hands dirty. Amen? Amen. Honest work is not beneath us, and honest service is certainly not beneath us. If the Lord Jesus could humble himself to hang naked on a cross for our sins, there is no act of service that a Christian is called upon to do for his neighbor that he or she should be unwilling to do because they feel it is beneath them. If you feel that any such service is beneath you, then you've gotten more high and mighty than your Savior. And I assure you, he's not the one out of place we are. We have to fix that. The attitude is humility. Say humility. Wow. I love this. The reason for that footnote is the word people can be translated in a different way here. So don't be afraid to associate with humble people, and don't be afraid to get involved with humble tasks. This is the attitude of God's people. Amen. I want you to notice the next one that he gives us here. He talks about this attitude that we have of peace. Say peace. Verse 18, this is the last part of the attitude. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 18. I love that. Now, I love the two caveats here. I want you to notice them. Number one, he says, if it is possible. How many of you know it's not always possible? As much as depends on you, how many of you know it doesn't all depend on you? There are some people that no matter what you do, and no matter how hard you try, they're not going to let the relationship work. They have just, for whatever reason, determined they don't like you. They don't want to be in a relationship with you. They've got something against you. They've got something stuck in their craw. They have an axe to grind towards you. And it's not always possible, and it doesn't always depend on you. And so you have to be aware of that going in. No matter how kind you are, some people just will not be kind to you. You have to be prepared for that mentally. But notice the caveats in the other direction. I want to tell you that if we're honest, there are sometimes it is possible and we're just not willing. And sometimes, most of the time, the tension between people is a two-way street, not a one-way street. And we need to be willing to do as much as depends on us. I ought to be willing to do whatever I can, whatever is possible on my side of the fence, to mend my relationship with other people that are on the outs with me. That's what he's commanding us here. I love that. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The verse we read at the beginning, in 1 Thessalonians, says that God's command to us is to live a quiet, peaceable life. Say that with me. A quiet, peaceable life. There are some people, even Christians, who name the name of Jesus, who do not live a quiet life. They are always drama. They are always in the middle of strife. They're always stirring the pot of some controversy. They're always in gossip. They're always running their mouths about things that don't have anything to do with them. They don't manage their business. They're managing because they're too busy managing your business. Amen. To live a quiet, peaceable life and to mind your own business, Paul says. That ought to be a sermon series right there. Mind your own business. I can't tell you how many times people come up, Pastor, what about so-and-so? And I'm like, I don't know. And that's not really not my business to know. And it's not yours either. Amen. Our problem most of the time in the church is we talk about people we ought to be talking to. And talking about people brings no resolution to anything. But talking to people usually will. Amen. It's quiet in the Holiness Church. I hit pay dirt. What is our attitude? Our attitude is to be mercy. It is to be empathy, humility, and peace. Now, when we get the attitude right, the plane's going in the upward direction, our actions will follow in the right path. So let's close out with that. Christ-like attitude and then Christ-like action. Say that with me. Christ-like actions. And in verse 17 and 19, we get commands that we are to obey. Notice the first one, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good in the sight of all men. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Notice the universal sweeping language in these verses. Repay no one. Say no one. Repay no one evil for evil. Nobody. Do good in the sight of all men. Say all men. That's everybody, right? Never avenge yourself. Say never. Do you see that? These commands are universal in scope. It is just always off limits for me to act in vengeance or revenge towards someone else. Revenge is not in our purview. Revenge is not something that we are to be a part of or involved in. Revenge is not becoming for us for at least three reasons. Number one, it is not becoming as a human. Say a human. Vengeance is God's arena, not man's arena. We are experts at minimizing our own sin and maximizing the sin of others. We see our own faults through rose-colored glasses, and we look at other people's flaws through a microscope. When we overstep into God's arena, we almost always get it wrong and overreact and come down in a way that is too heavy-handed on the other person. And because we're humans and we don't get this right very often, God says we just shouldn't do it at all. So we are not to avenge ourselves. We're not to take revenge. We're not to do it. Never are we to do it, he says. Repay no one evil for evil. Revenge is not becoming as a human. Number two, revenge is not becoming as God's child. Say God's child. It is out of character with our new nature. You have been born again. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The fruit of the Spirit is being cultivated in you. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. And to be spiteful and vengeful and to repay evil for evil is not in keeping with our new nature that God has implanted in us in the new birth. Number three, revenge is not becoming for us as Christ's disciples. Say disciples. Because it is out of step with the example of our master. Jesus didn't teach us to be vengeful, and we should follow in his steps. Amen. Again, to quote Alistair Begg, he says, it is never, ever right for us to wish anything other than salvation on our enemies. Did you hear that? It is never right to wish anything other than salvation on our enemies. Those who have reviled us, who have worked against us, who have undermined us, bless them. What does it mean to bless them? It means to pray for their salvation, not their condemnation. Therefore, when he says, leave it to God's wrath, it leaves no space for saying, well, I hope that punishment they get from God is a really good one. I'm not going to do anything about it now. I'll let God take care of it then. No, that is not the attitude that is being committed to us here. I've heard that preached before. I've heard a lot of people just say, you know what? You don't need to get them. You need to let God get them because God will get them real good. Yeah. I'm not going to hit you because God's going to hit you harder. That is not what we are being asked to pray in this verse. What we are being asked to remember in this verse is this. You and I, at one time, deserved to be on the receiving end of God's wrath and God's judgment. And instead of receiving that, what did we receive? Grace, mercy, patience, long-suffering. And God says, and that is the attitude you are to have toward other people. And you are to pray for them the way somebody prayed for you when you were acting like them. And you are to pray that I will be as kind and merciful to them as I was to you. Wow. It is a negative command. Never, never repay evil for evil. Number two, it is a positive command. Look at verse 20. Now, wait a minute, preacher. The negative command is hard enough. You mean there's a positive command? Yeah, there's a positive command. Look at verse 20. Not only may I not repay him evil for evil, look at what I am to do instead. Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, if he is thirsty, give him a drink. And here's this great verse again. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And again, that's a verse we usually get wrong because we say, there it is. I'm going to be good to you, but it's going to put coals of fire on your head. Hope your head burns off. Amen. Yeah. That's not what that verse means. That's not what the verse means. We don't often think about coals of fire on the head in our culture. That we don't see that happening very often. But can I tell you, there are lots of different ideas about what this could mean. The two probably best ideas would be this. Number one, there's an Egyptian ritual in old times where if someone was embarrassed or ashamed, they would literally carry a coal of fire on their head as a sign of shame and embarrassment over how they had acted to acknowledge, I get it, I was really out of sorts and I shouldn't have done that. Some people think that's what it means. If they're mean to you and you're nice to them, it will embarrass them. And maybe that will jar them to their senses and they'll realize that they're acting in a way they shouldn't act. Maybe. I think there's a better understanding of the verse, and it comes from the culture of the day that Paul would have probably been familiar with. In the ancient Near East, whenever you lived in a village and it got cold, you had to have a fire at night, right? One of the things they would do in a village is at the center of town, they would build a fire. And every night you would come and you could get your fire lit off the fire in the center of the village. You could take a coal of that fire back to your house and you could light your own fire in your stove or in your fireplace and you could have fire in your home. So that's that was the common custom back then. The fire in the center village was used to light the fires in the individual houses every day. Every morning, a young person in the village would put a container on his head and they would shovel hot coals into that container. And that young person would go from house to house holding that container. And when he came by your door, you would reach in with the tongs and you would take a hot coal to replenish the fire and get the fire going in your house. And then he would go to the next door and to the next door, and everyone would get their coal out of his bin on top of his head. Now, if it was a really cold day, that was an envious job, because that guy, he had a good job that morning, because he's got his hands on the bin and the bin is on his head and it's nice and toasty and it's keeping him warm, and he's out there in the cold, but he's not cold because he's got heat on his head and heat on his hands. Yeah. So now read the verse again. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And in doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do you understand the verse now? You're going to bless him. You're going to feed him. You're going to give him drink. You're going to make him warm if he is cold. You are going to do good to him. Now, you may not understand why this would matter so much unless you remember Romans, the book you're in, chapter 2. And Paul is very clear to us to remind us that it is not the wrath of God that brought us to repentance, but it is the what? The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And the only way people are going to believe in a good Christ is if they encounter good Christians. And they will never believe that God is forgiving if the church is not. And they will never believe that God has mercy if we don't show mercy. And they will never believe in a God who is kind if his people are unkind. And they will never believe that God is patient with people who fail and make mistakes if we are impatient with people who fail and make mistakes. It is the goodness of God, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so it is a positive command to replace the negative command. And lastly, it is a purposeful command. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we give into the temptation to take revenge, we have been overcome by the evil one. We have taken the bait of the enemy. If we allow the enemy to establish the agenda to engage us in such a way that we're caused to lose our temper, then we have been defeated, not by that person, but we've been defeated by the devil. Because when we endeavor to do is squash the impact of evil by the execution of a greater evil in our response. If this kind of vengeful encounter, where we're on the receiving end of these things, what is so daunting about the challenge of this is that I recognize the moment I lose control of myself, I have been overcome by evil. I have now been brought into the context in which I have no longer got the opportunity to execute the good. Whenever I find myself trying to defeat evil by my own evil thoughts, my own evil words, my own evil deeds, then actually I am the one who has been overcome. Do you see it? Whenever someone is nasty and you get nasty back, you haven't overcome them. The devil just overcame you. Does that make sense? You better say I see it, because it's getting close to lunch and I'm going to keep teaching this until we get this. When someone gets nasty and I get nasty back, I didn't get the upper hand on them. The devil got the upper hand on me. because once both parties get nasty, nothing good can come from the moment. The opportunity to behave like a Christian is lost. The chance to be a good witness is wasted until the next time around. We have stooped to the level of the unbelieving world at that point. Does that make sense? The only way to be good witnesses in the context of people mistreating us is to, when they go low, we go high. And we take the upper road and we take the higher ground and we follow Jesus. We don't respond to them, we respond to the Lord. The Bible urges us in dealing with our enemies to do this, to be patient with other people. One book says, because the judge is at the door. Say that with me. The judge is at the door. Whenever I was in school, I will never forget one day when this kid, the teacher left the room for just a minute, and this one kid who always wanted to bully me got up from his seat and came over to my seat, and he was standing in front of me. He kept messing with me and moving stuff on my desk and taking my pencil and just trying to pick a fight and get me to respond to him. I sat there, I smiled, I didn't retaliate, I didn't respond. Why? Because you're such a good person? No. Because I knew something he didn't know. He had his back to the door and I was facing the door and I knew the teacher had returned and was standing in the door. And in that moment, I had the good sense to respond to the teacher, not to the bully. And what God is saying to us is to always remember when someone is being mean to you is that the teacher is at the door. The judge is in the room. God is always watching and God sees what you're going through and He sees how people are interacting with you and He knows what you're up against. And if you will respond to Him instead of them, God will get involved in the arrangement and God will deal with the situation. But you have to trust God enough to do that. Amen? Whenever I find myself trying to defeat evil by ramping up the rhetoric, I lose the opportunity. Because evil cannot be overcome by a stronger evil. If I curse, if I'm vengeful, I get sucked into the vortex and I too have been overpowered. Instead of being overcome by evil, I am to what? Overcome evil with good. Amen. In terms of verse 14, I bless those who persecute me. In terms of verse 17, I do not repay evil for evil. If in terms of verse 18, I endeavor as far as it depends on me to live at peace with everyone. If in terms of verse 19, I do not take revenge into my own hands, but I seek to leave it in the hands of God, then actually I walk the path that Jesus walked. I walk the way of the cross. And it is at the cross that love triumphed over evil. Christ did not think of himself. Christ did not reach out to defend himself. Christ committed himself to the one who judges justly. Now, do these things mean that we shouldn't fight for just laws? That we shouldn't address injustice when it is around us? No, we most certainly should. And that's what chapter 13 of Romans is all about. And it's why we have good lawyers. But what Paul is talking about in chapter 12 is not the way we interface as a nation. He's talking about the way you and I interface one-on-one with other people. And our attitude ought to be the attitude of Jesus. And our actions ought to be never to repay evil, always to do good, and to understand this is the only way the cycle ever breaks. People read the Old Testament and they read an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and they think, man, that's harsh. What you don't know is it was a great improvement on the day that the law was given. Because the way most people lived back then was not an eye for an eye. It was, if you break my teeth, I'm going to end your life. And if you hurt my family, I'm going to destroy your whole tribe. And if you come after my tribe, we'll wipe your whole nation off the map. Everybody just ramped it up to the next level. And so when the law was given, God was trying to calm them down a little bit. And he got them in the Old Testament down to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. At least it was commiserate, right? But then Jesus comes on the scene and says, you know what? If you don't know the Lord, about as good as it's going to get is probably an eye for an eye. But Jesus says, I came on this planet to make people born again and to give them a new heart and a new nature and to fill them with a new spirit. And I want to tell you that we can do better than even that. We can, by the grace of God, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and you and I can become the kinds of people who break the cycle of cursing and anger and revenge. How? By choosing to follow the way of Jesus. By choosing, if we have to at moments, to take the wrong. By choosing to not get revenge, even when it's within our power to do so. And by choosing to be merciful and humble and kind and empathetic toward other people. And by not repaying evil for evil, but actively doing good for the people who have harmed us in order to be a witness to them of what Christ is really like, so that they can see His nature and they might come to meet Him and encounter Him. Stand with me all over God's house. Our team is coming to help us land today. I want to ask you today, where do you fall in light of this message? There's a couple places you could be today. Number one, maybe you're here and you're still an enemy of God. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe there's never been a moment when you knelt at the cross and asked God to forgive you of your sins. Could I tell you today, if you are an enemy of God, there's only one way for that to get settled, and that is at the cross of Jesus. Jesus died and rose again so your sins could be forgiven, and every crime you've committed against God could be washed away by His blood. But you have to trust Jesus and invite Him to save you. If you don't accept the pardon and the free gift of God's grace, then one day you will stand before the judge of all the universe, and because He is a holy, righteous, just judge, He will have no choice but to give you what you deserve for your sin, and that is eternal separation from Himself. You see, heaven is God's house. To be in heaven is to live with God forever and ever. And God's not going to force you to live with Him when you are His enemy. And so if you want to go to heaven, then you need to be God's friend, not God's enemy. And the only way to reconcile your broken relationship with God is the cross of Jesus. To kneel at the cross, to repent of your sin, and to trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian. You have received that handout of God's grace, the wonderful gift of God's mercy. Maybe you've done that today. Maybe you're here today and you have a difficult person in your life. God forbid that they would be a Christian, but that happens sometimes. Maybe they're in the outside world, and maybe you work with them, and maybe you'll see them on Tuesday. You're so glad for Labor Day, you don't have to see them tomorrow, right? But on Tuesday, they'll be there when you get back. And maybe they have been very mean and difficult towards you, and maybe you don't enjoy interacting or look forward to interfacing them again. Could I urge you today to take the first step in obeying this message? Pastor, what is the first step? Here's the first step. Write their name on your prayer list and begin to pray for them every single day. And I don't mean pray like the old country song. I pray that a piano falls on your head. I don't mean those kind of prayers. No. I mean to pray for them the way you would want somebody to pray for you if you didn't know Jesus. God, be merciful to them. God, give them space to repent. Lord, stir their heart. Lord, show them the error of their ways. Lord, open their eyes to the reality of the kind of person that they really are. But Lord, bear with them. Lord, give them more time to come to know You. Lord, if You had to suffer for our salvation, then give me the grace to suffer a little bit for their salvation. Paul said, I make up in my body what remains in the suffering of Jesus. You see, it is the suffering of Jesus that paid for the sin of the world. But it is offering the suffering of Christians by which that salvation is given and ministered to people around us. You will never convince me that one of the instrumental reasons that Saul became a Christian was because he could never shake Stephen's prayer from his mind. I believe every time Saul closed his eyes, he would see Stephen's face and he would hear Stephen praying, Father, do not lead this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And Paul could never get that out of his head. And finally, one day, when he met Jesus, all of that came crashing in. you don't know, but you may be the Christian that God has planted in their life. You don't know, but you may be the believer who has influence to bring them to Jesus. But you will never do it if you hose it up in the moments that they are mean or unkind or treat you in a wrong kind of way. The best witness you could be, the clearest way you can win them to Jesus, is going to be the way you act when they don't act right by you. That's when the rubber meets the road. Anybody can return fire for fire. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. But I want to tell you, it takes someone with Jesus in their heart to humble down and to show kindness and to what? Do good for them that despitefully use you. Repay no one evil for evil, but do good in the sight of all men. Pastor, this is hard. It's harder if you're not praying for them. But if you'll begin to pray for them, God will soften your heart toward them. And God might just soften their heart towards you. But God will do a work if you will pray. So if you need to be saved today, this altar's open. If you've got a difficult person that you're interfacing with and you need God to help you, it may be a member of your own family. That's hard to admit sometimes, but sometimes that's exactly where we find this message. People in our own family who are crossways with us. I urge you today, do what depends on you and pray like crazy for God to do a work. Would you pray with me? Father, as we open this altar this morning, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that they would come and find His grace and mercy, and that enemies of God would be reconciled at the cross today. Father, I pray for Christians in the room today who find themselves locked in a relationship, whether it be family or work or neighbors, with someone who's just wearing them out, that God, today would be the day when You speak and minister to their heart, and that God, You help us to take the first right step in winning those people to Christ and hopefully winning them into friendship with ourselves. Lord, and that is to actively, earnestly pray for them and call their name in the presence of God. And to make the commitment today that we're not going to respond to them, we're going to respond to Jesus. The teacher is in the room. The judge is at the door. And we're not going to respond to them. We're going to respond to Christ. We're not going to react to the evildoer. We're going to respond to the Savior who loved us and was merciful to us. And Lord, that's the way we're going to choose to live our lives. And Lord, we're going to believe You to show mercy and grace and to help us show mercy and grace. And we're going to believe You for the salvation of these difficult people in our lives. Lord, meet us here and help us do that. And fight for peace in this way, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, this altar's open. And if you want to pray about somebody, I want you to come and I want you to join me this morning. If you're willing to commit to be a peacemaker like this morning, I want you to come and I want you to join me. Who's our example? Jesus is our example. He is worthy of you living your life like this. Pastor, that person's been so mean to me, they don't deserve for me to treat them as good as you're saying. No, they don't. But you didn't deserve to be treated good either, did you? But let me tell you who deserves for you to obey Him in this way. Jesus is worthy for you to live your life this way. Jesus is worthy for you to follow His example. Jesus is worthy for you to adopt this manner of life because He loved you and gave Himself for you and saved you. And so if we love Jesus, we will adopt this attitude and we will adopt these actions. Amen? Amen. Let's sing to Jesus today and let's give Him our lives. This altar's open if you need to pray. Let's lift our voice.